Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to understand our epistle text rightly, we need to start at the bottom. So the last verse of our text says, verse 24 says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." Now, although he doesn't use the word here, St. Paul is referring to our baptism, as we have learned from Romans chapter 6, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life. So here, at the end of his discussion of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, he reminds us that we are the baptized children of God. We are united with Christ and with his death and resurrection by baptism, and we live our lives day by day as the baptized children of God. Now, there's one other verse that I'd like to share with you as by way of introduction, and that is back in verse 13, which is three verses before our epistle text begins. He says, because that's where the paragraph begins, and Paul is making a change of subject here. So he says, "Brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So here, what is he reminding the Christians in Galatia of? He's reminding them of their call to salvation. The gospel had been preached to them. They heard the precious promise of everlasting life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And in this gospel, they were called by the Holy Ghost to salvation and the grace of God. They were called to liberty. That is, they were called to freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the condemnation of God's law. Freedom from eternal damnation. They are free, saved, and redeemed children of God. Not because of anything that they did to merit or earn it, but simply as a loving, merciful, free gift of God, purchased and won for us by Jesus Christ the Lord in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. So he says, now, you are completely free, without any works, without any deserving, without any earning. You are free in Christ. Now, don't use your freedom to give any occasion to the flesh to reassert its dominance. You know, your old Adam, that sinful nature that we all have, the old Adam is always crawling up out of the grave and trying to reassert his field of operation in your life so that he can control the show. But you, by the grace of God in Christ, you have become a new creature. You have been born again to a living hope. You have been washed and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And so you have a new nature. So a Christian is different from all other people in the world in this way. All people in the world who are in unbelief, they have their flesh. But we not only have the flesh, the old Adam, but we have the new man, we have the new life, we have a new nature in Christ. The Holy Ghost himself now dwells in us freely, not because we've earned him or attained him, but because God freely gives him to us in baptism, in the gospel, in the sacrament of the altar. We freely receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. But we've got this tug of war going on inside of us. The Spirit is leading us in accordance with the Word of God to do the will and Word of God. And the flesh is tugging on us and pulling at us and seeking to dominate us so that we do the will of the flesh. St. Paul says in our text in verse 17, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And this is exactly the experience that we as Christians have in this world. So often, we want to do good, but we are pulled by the flesh, and we don't always do the good that we want. We often do the evil that we do not want to do, right? Because we have this war going on inside of us. The flesh, the old Adam, our sinful nature, is pulling us in one direction, and the Holy Spirit of God and the new nature within us that he has given us is pulling us to live and to think and to believe in the way that God's Word teaches, and we have this conflict going on. So he says, how do we deal with this? And he mentions two things. In verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I have been pondering all week long how to say what Paul is driving at when he says, walk in the Spirit. And, you know, without going into a long, detailed explanation, when Paul says walk in the Spirit, first of all, he's saying that the Spirit has come to dwell inside of you, and you are to conduct your life in accordance with His promptings and His guidance as they come to you through the Word of God. But then I thought, well, that's not really simple enough. That's not really straightforward enough. So I'm puzzling and I'm puzzling, and meanwhile, I have to prepare for Bible class. And in Bible class, one of the things that we've been talking about is question number 4 under the heading of holy baptism. What does such baptizing with water signify? And Luther says it signifies that our old Adam should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. And again, a new man should daily arise and come forth, who shall live with him in righteousness and holiness now and forever. And I thought to myself, really kind of this morning, I thought, that's pretty much what Paul means when he says, walk in the Spirit. Conduct yourself in this new life that is yours through Christ, which was begun in holy baptism and continues day by day in the grace of God, that you daily, by the Spirit's prompting, you are sorry for your sins, and you confess your sins, and daily you believe that for Christ's sake your sins are forgiven, and that you are covered with the precious blood of Jesus, and that God accepts you, and you have new life, and you begin day by day to live in that new life. And so walking in the Spirit has to do with that daily rhythm of contrition and faith, sorrow over sin, and gladness for the forgiveness of sins, repenting of your sins, believing that your sins are fully forgiven for Christ's sake, and living, turning away from the life of sin and turning to the grace of God in Christ, and living in accordance with the will of God as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. And then to add another comfort to us as he's encouraging us to walk in the Spirit, he says, and if you are led of the Spirit, in other words, if you are a believing Christian who has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, here's something for you to cling to. You are not under the law. What does that mean? It means because you are Christ's, because you are imbued in the forgiveness of sins, the law can no longer condemn you and sentence you to eternal damnation. The law, the teeth of the law, have been broken as far as you are concerned. The law still speaks to you, but it does not condemn you because you are ever living in the light of the forgiveness of sins won for you by Christ. And therefore, you are under grace, not under the law. So the law does no longer condemn you and sentence you to eternal damnation, but the grace of God encourages you to believe that your sins are forgiven. And in the knowledge of this forgiveness, you go forth and serve the Lord in accordance with the Word of God. Then, because we are still flesh, because we are still weak, Paul knows that we need things to be spelled out, all right? We need, you know, when you talk about general things like the flesh and the spirit, sometimes we Christians, we're kind of thick-headed and we need to be reminded, what's this flesh stuff all about? And what's this spirit stuff all about? So he gives us two lists. First list is, he says, the works of the flesh. And he says, the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, they are obvious for anyone to see. And he lists them. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, the thing that characterizes our entire modern American culture? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Then he moves on. Idolatry, witchcraft. And he moves on. Hatred, variance, emulations. That's a fancy word for jealousy. Right? Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Notice that the last word in that list covers all the others. Murders, because that's what all the other things lead to. All right? And then he says, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, etc. So he shows us very clearly what works is the flesh pulling on us to do. And he says, listen, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, so that you won't be under any self-deception. Those who are doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Don't fool yourself. All right? The world fools itself continuously. Certain professing Christians fool themselves continuously by living in sin and thinking that somehow they're going to get away with it without repentance and faith, without contrition and faith in Christ. So he says, I've told you before and I tell you again, those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, the fruit of the Spirit, what is the Spirit giving you? What fruit is he producing in you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Now, some people say that the word meekness means gentleness, but we already have gentleness in the previous verse. Meekness is an interesting word. Meekness means to be responsive. It means to be meek is to be responsive. You ever meet an unresponsive person? You can't get their attention for nothing. You can't, once you get their attention, you can't keep it for nothing. The word meekness comes from the equestrian world. That's the world of horses, right? The world of horses. A meek horse is a horse that responds very sensitively to the rider's suggestion, so that all the rider has to do is give a gentle tug, a gentle nudge, the horse knows exactly what to do and responds exactly. That's what meekness is. It means that you are responsive to the word and will of God, responsive to the promptings of the Spirit of the living God. So we have meekness and we have temperance. That's self-control. And he says, and against such things there is no law. So, today, the point is this, that we Christians, we live until the day we die and are taken to be with Christ in glory. We live with this tension going on in our hearts. The flesh tugs us in one direction, and the Spirit tugs us in the other direction. We do not want to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. We do not want to walk in the flesh. We do not want to be people of the flesh. We know that we have to deal with it, but we want to walk in the Spirit. That is, we want to walk, conduct our lives in daily contrition and faith, daily dying to sin, and daily rising in faith to new life, and we want to be responsive to the Spirit's prompting by means of the Word, so that we do and rejoice in the will and Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.